in prayer. Father, we praise you. We thank you this morning for all the wonderful ministries at Calvary Chapel and the such dedicated servants. Lord God, this morning, somehow, some way, every heart needs to be open. And Lord, every ear needs to be open. Because this wonderful, incredible, unbelievable chapter that, Lord, we're covering, we're so familiar with it, and we think that we may understand it completely, which I know is not true. I pray, Lord, that the hearts are tuned right now by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, and by your incredible mercy and goodness. Lord, open up this chapter to every heart. Let life pour into every being, Lord. Help me to teach it any way you desire. I completely yield my entire faculties, my total being to you. Let me decrease and become invisible. May they hear and see Jesus only this morning. And Lord, we just pray now for those that have been ill for surgeries tomorrow, for okay, Lord. And we pray for Danny Gibson, just lifting her up for strength, oh Lord. Now bless your word. Bless it, Lord, the word that you've exalted above your very name. We love you. We praise you. We give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John. We are in chapter 13. One, you have heard this sermon, I'm sure hundreds of sermons on John chapter 13. It is probably one of the most favorite chapters in the Gospel of John. But I pray that horrible doctrine of deadly familiarity does not embrace any person in the chapel, any person in the overflow, nor anyone who's listening live right now. This is when we get to chapter 13, man, everything changes. See, we call it the upper room discourse. This is Jesus's private and personal farewell message to his disciples. They're all there together. So beginning in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and even really part of 18, even though they'd already left the upper room, we call the upper room discourse, okay? Now listen, the hour for our Lord's going to the cross as the Passover lamb is now arrived, and he is going to do something. He knows that he's going back to the Father, and he is going to prepare his disciples for the future and so forth, or I should say for their future. Now, these chapters, 13 through 17, this is the Lord's last night before he goes to the cross. I pray that if you were God, what would you tell the disciples hours before your death? Hours before you're going to be turned over, the sinless, spotless Son of God, into the hands of sinful men who are going to take our Lord and they're going to beat him. They are going to mercifully, without any mercy at all, rip pieces of flesh from his back as they scourge him. They're going to shove the crown of thorns into his brow. And they're going to crucify him. And then the sin of the world is going to be placed upon him. What would you tell these disciples before that event? These chapters that we're going to slow down beginning in chapter 13 all the way through. There's many things that we want to really talk about. We're going to talk about love. We're going to talk about servanthood. We're going to talk about, as we get into 14, 15, 16, and so forth, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And when we get to 17, the incredible, unbelievable, lovely, personal, high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. I pray you don't miss any of these teachings. It's important to remember, as we've studied in chapters 1 through 12, which covers 3 years of the life of Jesus, his earthly ministry, it's important to know this. The word love, agape, God's love, is mentioned only 6 times in those 12 chapters. But when we get to the upper room discourse, from 13 through 17, John the Apostle uses the word agape, or love, 31 times in our text. You know, remember this, love is a verb. Say that with me. Love is a verb. That means it requires action, just not saying it, okay? Now, to set John chapter 13 up, we have to go behind the scenes, because John, in a sense, if you will, he doesn't omit, but he doesn't really cover the institution of the Lord's Supper by our Savior. It's happening, but he doesn't really talk about it. And so the other Gospels, they fill us in on what was really happening. Remember, they're in the upper room. The disciples are doing something among themselves. And if you remember correctly, they are arguing about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. In other words, can you imagine me bringing 12 people up here right now? We're fighting who's going to be the best in the kingdom of God, you know. Hello? That's what they're fighting about. But listen to me now. This is hours, just hours before, it's night, the last night, before he's betrayed by Judas and he's taken into the trials and so forth. So tonight, or this morning, or this afternoon, or next week, whatever day this might be, you know, I want you to realize tonight, thank you, Lord, daylight saving time. I love it. You know, I'm so confused. I didn't even sleep last night. Every hour I woke up like, Bill, I have an extra hour's sleep. Come on. Didn't work for me. You know what I'm saying? I'm going, hello, Lord, what is this, a curse? Let's see what God does in this chapter this morning. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 13. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, meaning that he's the Passover lamb, he's going to the cross to die for the sins of the world, and that he should what? Depart. That word means like a divine exodus. He's leaving one sphere and going into another sphere, if you will. That's what that word depart means. He is going to depart what? This world. The world that is still anti-God, anti-Christ, and full of horrible sin. He's going back to the Father. And it says, having loved his own who were in the world, look what he did. Jesus love them to the very end, to the uttermost. You know, having loved them, he loved them to the end, meaning that he literally carried out his love to them to perfect completion, and he did so by demonstrating his love to them. Now look at verse 2. And supper being ended, or really supper still going on, because verse 4 certainly tells us that supper had not ended, okay? So there's the supper, and it's going on, and then we're immediately introduced to the devil, the slanderer, the accuser of the brethren. So the devil, having already, that's past tense, put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. Can you imagine that? I mean, think about that. Imagine having a heart that the door of your heart is so open that it's an invitation for the devil to just walk right in and use it. It is unbelievable to me. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 4:23, above everything that we do in this life, to guard, to protect our heart, because out of it come the issues of this life. And Judas certainly didn't do that. The Bible tells us that he was a thief. Jesus himself said, I have chosen one of you, and one of you is a devil, or the devil. He was a betrayer. He is also a traitor. You remember what Judas did? He went to the chief priest there in Matthew's gospel, for example. And what did he say? He says, what are you willing to give me if I betray, or if I give you Jesus into your hands? What will you give me? And they measured out 30 pieces of silver. He totally betrayed the Lord for the price of a slave. That's what he did. You know, Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, he said this, it would be better for this man, Judas, to have never, ever been born. Now look at verse 3. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, meaning all authority, all dominion on heaven and in earth, that he had come from God and now he was going to God. In other words, going back home. So here, Jesus, in his final moments with the disciple, the final hours, what does he do? He has all authority. He's healed the sick. He's raised the dead. He's turned water into wine. He's fed the 5,000. He can do anything because he is God. with all of that absolute lordship over the universe and all that absolute power and authority, what did God, the God-man, 100% man, 100% God, Emmanuel, God with us, what did he do? It says that Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel and he girded himself. What is not said here is the facial expressions of his disciples in the upper room. They looked at him and they were shocked and they were in awe, and not one eye, or nor were they talking or one eye looking in any other direction. They were looking directly at our Lord. Why? Because he did something that was totally unexpected to them. He took then, when he did those actions with his garments, he assumed the position of a servant, or literally the sovereign God took the position of a slave, a servant. You know, the Bible tells us in Philippians 2:7, Paul writes that he made himself of no reputation, and that he took the place as a bond servant. That word bond servant means a slave. He took the lowest status on the ladder, if you will. He took the lowest place. Even that's the exact opposite of being Lord. And it says there that he, after that, look what Jesus did. He poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Again, that is the position of a slave. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? You know, Peter always gets in trouble, doesn't he? He is always telling the Lord what to do or not to do. You know what I mean? And really, if you read that in the Greek, it would say this, you, my feet are washing? And if it had been me, I would say, yes, and look at that ugly toe fungus you have, man. You know what I mean? It's kind of grossing me out, you know? So here Jesus is doing that. Peter is correcting him, and look at verse 7. And Jesus answered and said to Peter, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, watch this now. Again, I don't want to sound like I'm a Greek expert, because I'm not, but it's a double negative in the Greek here. Peter is going to say this. When he said, you will never wash my feet, he's actually saying in the Greek language, he's going, you will never, no, never, absolutely never, never wash my feet, Lord. And Jesus said to Peter, you know what? If I do not wash you, you have what? No part with me. Jesus is certainly not speaking here of water baptism. When he says you have no part, that means no share, no intimacy, no koinonia. You have absolute, you're not my partner, Peter. If you don't do what I'm telling you to do, and let me do it right now, you have absolutely, you're not my partner. You're not going to share in any of my work or any of the things that I do. If I don't wash you, Peter, you will be excluded from all that is before you. No wonder Peter, look what he did, man. He started shouting and he said, Lord, man, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And again, is he telling the Lord what to do? I tell you. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. Let me read it again. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely what? Clean, totally clean. Peter, you're clean. And then he says, but not all of you. And loved one, listen, that's a word directly to Judas there in the upper room. Judas heard that word. Jesus knew that he was going to betray him, okay? This is a lifeline. This is an opportunity for Judas. You can repent, Judas. You can get in line. You don't have to do what you're thinking or what's in your heart. And so here he says, he who hath bathed is completely clean. What a wonderful word. Jesus used two words, bathed, and then he used the word there, he says wash. Two different words in the Greek. The word where bathed literally means for the whole body to be washed. The word wash literally means to wash only one part of the body. What is the Lord referring to? Where is he going to? Listen, you know what? We live in this world. We're believers. We love the Lord. We are completely clean. We are justified. Amen. Just as if we had never sinned. We belong to the Lord now. You know, our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Praise God for that. However, as we walk in this world, our feet, meaning our walk, we can get dirty. Amen. So what do? As we walk in this world, we just wash off the world from us. And how do we do that? The confession of sin. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Not us, meaning God. We have fellowship with God. And then it says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is so wonderful. Listen to what he says. God is faithful. You say, Lord, I've blown it. I'm a sinner. Lord, I didn't mean to be angry. I didn't mean to violate your word, but I did. I don't know why I looked at that, but I did, Lord. I don't know why I did what I did, but I did. Well, if you confess that, the word of God says that God is faithful. I'm so thankful for that. Well, he's faithful. You know, when we're not faithful, he remains faithful. It says he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Things that displeased God in living this life. So that's what that verse is talking about. And so when he had washed their feet, he says, and Jesus, when he had taken his garments, he sat down again. And he said to them, and he's saying to this church, he's saying to every Christian of every generation since the first generation, okay? He said to them, do you know or do you understand what I have done to you? In other words, do you understand the meaning of this action that I just did? That's a very, very deep and searching question that all of us right this minute need to embrace and ask ourselves, do we understand what he just did? Look what he said. You call me teacher. You call me Lord. That word means owner. It means master. He says, and Jesus said, you know what? You say, well, for I what? I am. In other words, he's using the word for God again. I am that I am that I am. He says, if I then being your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Does that mean that right now I need to go get a big barrel of water, and as we depart, I'm going to wash everybody's feet? Is that what Jesus is saying? That just, in other words, you know, is he saying that since he washed their feet, we should also be washing each other's feet? Let me put it this way. That right there, that isn't what Jesus is saying. You know, the way we understand ordinances or commands in the Word of God, is to study the Word of God. Foot washing, for example, is neither commanded in Scripture, it's not found any place, nor was it ever given as a new ordinance for the church. Ordinance meaning an ordinance such as water baptism or the Lord's Supper. Foot washing, even though some denominations, even today, practice that, and they love the Lord, and you know they're very sincere, and I don't have a problem with it, except I don't have to do it. I'm not commanded to do that. You understand? And it's a wonderful thing. It's symbolic of this, and I'm not being critical about it. However, the only place in Scripture that we even find foot washing is in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10, when it talks about the widows who receive people into their home, and as they come into the house, the widows would, as a sign of love and hospitality, would wash the feet. In other words, they would just, because their feet were dirty. That was a common practice back then, is to, when people would come in, to just wash, let them take off their sandals and wash their feet. So what is Jesus saying? Is since we're not supposed to be doing foot washing, what is he really saying? Well, it's found in the next verse. He says, for I have given you an a what? An example that you, Calvary Chapel, and all the disciples then, that you should do as I have done for you or done to you. I have given you an example. I have given you an object lesson to follow, an object lesson of servanthood. A very wonderful word to be a servant of the Lord. Amen? In other words, he's saying to all believers, if you're a believer here this morning, here's a word from Christ to all of us. Pick up your towel. Gird yourself up and serve me. What I did to you, now you do for me. You become that servant. He most assuredly, remember that word, most assuredly, is amen and amen, which means here in the Greek, it means it is this word I'm about to give you is sure. It is certain. It is infallible. It is unchangeable. It is perfect and divine truth. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. Every man of God that has been in the ministry any length of time, I promise you, prays about this scripture. He prays, oh God, please let your church, your people, return to their rightful place. You say, well, Bill, what do you mean by this? Listen, I don't want to, and I don't want you to be guilty of calling Jesus Lord. Lord, you're my owner. You're my master. You're my savior. But don't ever follow his example. Think about that for a moment. 1 John 2:6, if we say that we abide in him, we ought to walk, we ought to do, we ought to walk even as he walked. You see, there's only a couple of reasons why any person who is born again and saved and filled with the Spirit of God would neglect this scripture. Either they have never been taught, they're ignorant of this passage, or, and I pray this would never be the case, although I have seen it, those who would not do this and not practice this, well, they're saying that they are bigger than God. That they're saying, well, Jesus might have done that, but I'll never do that. I'll never yield myself and do those things. Well, Jesus would say this, like he said in Luke 6:46. He says, well, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? It's so important that we be servants of the Lord. Amen? We're his servants. We're not the servants of the world. We're servants of the Lord. And look what Jesus says. He says to the disciples, he says to us, if you know these things, the things that we just covered, he says, blessed are literally, that word means happy. Oh, how happy. Or to be envied. Or oh, how fortunate are those. Oh, how happy are you if you what? If you do them. If you do the things that the Lord says. It doesn't say you're going to be happy if you know about these things. That doesn't what it said at all. Listen, there was only one person blessed in that upper room, and it was the one who had the towel, and that is our Savior. Listen, knowing God's word is wonderful, and we need to know it. But knowing the things that Jesus just taught us hours before his death, his last night. Listen, knowing about that doesn't produce happiness. It doesn't produce happiness. Even an occasional doing doesn't produce happiness. It's when you know it and you do it that the happiness comes. The joy of the Lord. Listen, we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Amen? You know, we live in a world that is so messed up. I mean, all of a sudden, I'm not trying. Look, have you noticed that all of a sudden Hollywood has morals? Hello. I mean, you got to be kidding me. You know, I mean, it's unbelievable the things that are happening. You know, the world, the culture that we live in, it lies to us every day about happiness. You do this and you'll be happy. You have this kind of man that you'll be happy. You have this kind of woman, you'll be happy. You have this kind of home, you'll be happy. You have that black Corvette that's perfectly washed across the street at that church and you'll be happy. Yes, that's right. Did you see that vet over there? I touched it before I came in here. I just rubbed up against it. Now listen, the world, our culture lie, I'm sorry. You know I just tease you about that. You know I don't really love vets or anything. See, the world doesn't understand, and I hope that you do. You cannot violate the laws of God and find happiness. You can't do it. That's why the world's a very, very unhappy place. You can't find fulfillment violating God's laws. It's absolutely impossible. Listen, pleasure without God, pleasure without God will leave you empty, 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 and empty. Amen? That's exactly what the world, listen, I mean, the disciples arguing during the Lord's Supper about who's the greatest. You know, I believe that the church shouldn't be a place for entertainment. You know, there's nothing wrong with having wonderful fellowship, wonderful singing, all those things. But we don't need any sensations. We need servants. We don't need any stars. We need servants. We don't need any star. Pastor, you're a star. No, what does that mean? I'm a servant of the living God. And that's a title I want. You know, when I buried my brother on his tombstone and went out there at Keller, I put him right next to his mother. You know what I had put on his tombstone? Servant of the Lord. He was a servant of the Lord. What is there any greater title that can ever be given to a man or a woman? Said, who did you serve in this world before you died? Well, I served Jesus Christ. Oh, come on. I mean, really, what? No. I'm a servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the fairest of 10,000. I am serving the one who loved me and died for me. Amen. Listen, there's not a greater thing for any of us to do. That's why Jesus said this in Matthew 23:11. He said, whoever is greatest among you, here it comes, let him be your servant. Listen, Jesus chose a word. And Jesus elevated a word to the highest office, a word that many in the body of Christ today has totally forgotten. Boy, Jesus said, you want to be great? Then be a servant. True greatness is following Jesus' example. Do you understand? You want to be great? Do what he said. You know, gird yourself up. Be a servant. That's exactly what he said. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 20:26. He said this, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be number one or first, let him be your slave. Is that one on your refrigerator? I bet that's on your Mac, right? It comes across a screensaver. Hey, my name is a slave. Listen, you know what a slave is? A slave is the property of somebody else, isn't it? But you know what? We are the property of someone else. 1 Corinthians 6:20, it tells us, it says, listen, for you were bought at a price, meaning the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus. It says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. See, we belong to the Lord. If he says, Bill, be a servant. Yes, Lord, you own me. I'll do exactly what you say. I have no rights anymore. Why? The old man called Bill died. Amen. It's no longer I who liveth, who Christ, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I live what? By the Son, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, the old man, he doesn't want to serve anybody but self. But see, the new man, oh, listen, Lord, whatever you want, I'll go wherever you want. I'll do whatever you want. Everything, whatever it is, Lord, just be that servant. You know, Jesus said this in Matthew 20:28. He says, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give himself a ransom for many. You know, there's a lot of great servants here at this church. Silent servants, too, for which I am so thankful for. But never, ever let it be said of us that, you know, you serve me. You know, where we won't lift a finger to do anything. Boy, that is ungodly and it's unscriptural. We are servants of the Lord. Amen? You know, I remember one time, I'm sure I've told you this story because, you know, when you're my age, you just run out of stories, I guess. But when we first started, you know, it was the Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. We were over on the west side of Fort Worth in a church building there, very nice little church building. And it was so cold one morning. It was cold, and it was Sunday morning, and the wind was blowing 100 miles an hour, not really, but maybe 90, I don't know. And I was walking through with my Bible, you know, trying to let the word be flown away. So as I was going, you know, to open up the church because it was early and I was going to go in for prayer, there was trash everywhere, all over the church grounds. There was a big high fence at the back and, you know, those big metal fences. And there was newspapers all the way along, just sticking to it. And so I was going to the church and the Lord said, go pick all that up. I said, I'm the pastor. I didn't say that. I said, I'm this cold out here. Man, listen, my cheeks are rosy and my nose is running. And, you know, and I said, Lord, I don't mess up my clothes. I got to teach in a minute. It's true. Go pick up the trash. I go over there on that fence row and I'm picking up that trash. Man, I was, celebrating, you know, getting it all up. You know what I mean? There was one last piece. I picked it all up. There's one last piece way down at the end. And I said, I'm not picking that up. Started walking toward the church building. The Lord said in my heart, really? Go pick that up. Man, I went over there and I picked that piece of trash up. And when I did, I looked, there was a $20 bill. I walked all along the fence line. I was looking behind the church. I was looking everywhere. You know what I mean? God rewards you when you're a servant. Man, I folded that up and put it in my, I doubled my money. I folded it up, put it in my pocket. Praise God. Now, I don't know why I told you that. There's a lot of trash out there if you want to pick it up. You can prove today that you're a servant of it. Verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but that the word of God, that the living word of God, the scripture, he's going to quote Psalm 41:9, may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. In other words, that to lift up the heel against you means he is preparing to strike you, okay? To do something horrible to you. Now, this was King David back. This psalm was about King David and when he was eating dinner with Ahithophel, his friend, who betrayed him and then went out and Ahithophel committed suicide. He hung himself, whichever is correct. Well, this is speaking here, of course, of Judas. Judas did the same thing, but listen carefully now. Even though it was prophesied about Judas doing this, he did it of his own volition. This was of his own choice. He was a traitor by his own choice. He was responsible for his very own guilt. He wasn't forced to do that. He did that, okay, himself. Verse 19, and now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, that you may believe that I am. That he can be omitted there. Again, he's saying, I am that I am that I am. I am God. And he says, and I say to you, or most assuredly, amen and amen, I say to you, he who welcomes or receives whomever I send receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me, meaning God the Father. Now, when Jesus has said these things, he was troubled in his spirit. Same word used when Lazarus when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He was agitated. He was grieving in his spirit. And here we know what he was grieving about. Look at it. And he testified and said, and used that again, amen and amen, I say to you, one of you, he's looking at his disciples, one of you will betray me. So what was Jesus troubled in his spirit about? He was troubled because he knew the darkness and the hardness of the heart of Judas and what he was going to do. Loved one, there in that upper room all alone with his disciples, there were 13 people, Jesus and the 12, but there was someone else. Satan was in the upper room, hey? There's 14 people up there. And Jesus had given him every opportunity not to do this. And then the disciples, they were so startled. Look what they did. They looked at one another, perplexed, or literally they were bewildered about what Jesus said. And now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That would be John, of course. And Simon Peter therefore motioned to him and asked who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So that tells us two things. Number one, John was sitting at, or there was no table, they were reclined at that time. John was on the right-hand side of our Lord, but Judas was on the left-hand side of our Lord, okay? The left-hand side was always the place given to those, given honor to those. It was a place of intimacy. It was a place of deep friendship and love. And so Judas was being honored, if you will, and which meant that Jesus, to the very end, was still giving Judas an opportunity to repent and so forth. And it says, and now after the piece of bread, Satan, only here, the adversary, only here in the Gospel of John, Satan did what? Entered him. And then Jesus said to Judas, what you do, do quickly. Literally, do more quickly than you were planning. I'm going to ask you a question. Why did John use, in verse 2, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, the slanderer? But then, in this verse that I just read, he didn't use the word devil. He used the word Satan. Why was it that in the temptation scene in Matthew's gospel, it says, and the about Jesus after his baptism, it says, and then Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. But when the temptation scene was going on, when the devil said unto him, look, you can have all, look at the world, showed him all the pictures of the world in a moment of time, said, if you fall down and worship me, all will be yours. And what did Jesus say? He said, get behind me, Satan, not devil. Get behind me, Satan, for you shall worship the Lord God and serve him only. Why did John in verse 2 use the devil and then in this verse here use Satan? I have no idea. Now, but it's driving me crazy. No, I'm serious. I did an in-depth, that's what you call a rabbit trail. I did an in-depth study on that. Someone here, do some homework. You have your Bibles. You have Bible salt. Do your homework. And then come email me. Tell me why. I know why. So you'll have to get that the next time you're here. What words are these? Look at them again. Satan entered Judas. Question. Why not one of his demons? Why did it have to be Satan himself to possess him? You know, I mean, why? I mean, why did, I mean, there's a demon that could have done. Why was it that way? There Satan entered into Judas, and now Judas is looking at Jesus, and Satan, through the eyes of Judas, is looking into the eyes of God. This is deeper than I can teach. It's deeper than I know even or to even understand. You know, I look and I say, oh, Lord, was it the love of money? Is that what it was? We know that Judas loved money. Ananias and Sapphira, it says, Peter asked them, why has Satan filled your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit? Why? Why has Satan done that? What is it with the love of money? You can't, like the Bible says, you know, no man can serve God and mammon. It's impossible. This love of money. You know, the Bible says about the love of money, it's a root of all evil, which drowns men, people, in destruction and into perdition. Was that the problem? I don't know. But I do know this. Verse 28 says, but no one at the table knew for what reason, and I don't either. He said this to him, for some thought because Judas had the money box, and Jesus said unto him, buy those things we need for the feast. Or they thought, well, maybe he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, then Judas, what? Went out immediately, and it was night. He went out into eternal darkness. Oh, this is a heartbreaking scripture to me. I mean, dear Lord, he goes to the door, Judas closes the door, and he leaves behind the door to the sheep. He leaves, like Jesus said, I am the door. If any man enters by me, he will go in and out and find green pasture. Listen, Judas went out and he will never have green pasture ever again in his life. He left the light of the world with a dark heart to do a dark deed. You understand? He will never, ever, from that moment, have 1 ounce of happiness or peace or assurance or security ever in his life again. No wonder Jesus said it'd be better had he never been born. He went out and you know what he did? He committed suicide. Now look at verse 31. And when he had gone out, Jesus said, now. In other words, the departure. Now Jesus can finally talk to his disciples. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and do so or glorify him immediately. By means of the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, Jesus is going home to the Father. He says, and little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You're going to seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. You know, the word little children is used nowhere else in the Gospels, only here. But when you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that the apostle of love, John, who penned this gospel, uses that word little children over and over. It had such a deep impact, such a tender impact upon John. Because Jesus said to them, little ones, it's very tender. He says, I have to go now. I am departing this world, and I'm going to travel a path that you can't go. Whew. Man, I look and I say, dear God, what a heartbreaker. He announced his departure, and so what does he do? He says, okay, now I'm going to tell you what I expect of you from now on because you belong to me. And look what he says. Now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. One of the greatest passages of Scripture in the entire Word of God. Listen, loved one. These guys were Jews, okay? They had been taught the great commandment to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and so forth. They knew to love thy neighbor as thyself, Leviticus 19:18. They knew all those things. But nowhere in the Bible, okay? I mean, yes, in the other Gospels, but right to this point, nowhere from Genesis all the way here to this verse do you find that expression where he says right there, love one another as I have loved you. He's going to repeat that twice in chapter 15, verse 12 and verse 17. He says, a command. It's a command. It's not an option. He said, this is not a suggestion. This is what you have to do and do it every day of your life. My question is this. Why in the world did Jesus have to command that? I mean, if you're born again, we're born again. We're filled with the Spirit of God. Amen? We're new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. That's why I forget scriptures sometimes. Old things have passed away. All things become new. You know? Love. Agape. God's love. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. Agape. Love your wives how? As Christ loved the church, there's the example, but it's a sacrificial love, and gave himself for it. I did not know how to love my wife until I knew what that scripture meant. And neither does any man until you do know that scripture, because Ephesians 5:25 is not a suggestion either. It is a command. Well, you know, like you've heard me say many times, Lord, I married her, and if I married her, I must love her. Yeah, okay, good answer. But you're going to love that woman, and woman, you're going to love that man my way because you both belong to me. You know, it's no longer your will, it's my will. Amen? And if you don't love your wife the way the Bible says, you will never love her the right way. Jesus says, I command this. This is a brand new, never before given, a whole new commandment that ye love one another as I have loved you. Question, why did Jesus command it? It's because all of us are guilty. They are going to be guilty. The fact is that we treat love, the agape of God, he knew that we would treat it as a noun instead of a verb. Agape of God is to be demonstrated. It's just, again, about husband and wife. You can say, okay, honey, I love you. I love you. I love you. Well, you know what? It's when you demonstrate love is when they know you're loved. Do you understand? Boy, that's so important. You see, Jesus knew that we would prefer to talk about love. Oh, love your brother, love your sister, hallelujah, you know. We would prefer to talk about love than to practice love. Listen to me now. Jesus did not talk about love. He practiced love. Amen? God is love. Romans 5:8. For God approved or demonstrated his own love. He proved it. Why? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. God so loved the world, he gave. See, love is a verb. It does something. It doesn't say something. It's action. It requires obedience on our part. And then he said, listen, here's the new part. The commandment is to love one another just like I love you. Just like I love you. I have set that example for you. Listen, Jesus loves us so much. With hours away from what he was facing, the beating, the scourging, the crucifixion, the weight of the sin of the world being placed upon him, separation from God the Father during the hours of darkness. He did that for us. Why? He loves you. He loves me. He demonstrated his love. Do you understand? Every blow that those Roman soldiers inflicted upon the face of our Lord, he didn't deserve it. He had never sinned. But I did. I deserved it. I sinned and loved my sin, just like you did. I deserved to be beaten. I deserved to be scourged. I deserved to go to hell. But Jesus, for God so loved the world, he said, no, I love people. I don't want anyone to go to hell. So therefore, I'm giving my only begotten son. He's going to take all of your sin. He's going to take all of your guilt. He's going to take all of your beatings and all of your shame. Why? He loves you. He demonstrated his love. Jesus says, now, ye love one another just like I love you. To the same degree, to the same measure, to the same fullness. Now that's a church. Amen. That's exactly what we need to do. Listen, you know what? I can't violate you. You're my brother. You're my sister. Does that make sense? I can't violate you. Why? You're made in the image of God. We have no right to gossip or hurt people. Oh gosh, I hate that. I hate gossip and lying and spread. That shouldn't even be in the church. I look and I say, oh God, no, listen. Ravi Zacharias said this. He says, God's truth, which is not undergirded by love, makes the truth obnoxious and the possessor of it repulsive. What a good, incredible word from a brilliant man. Listen, John 13:34 and 35. That is one of the three foundational scriptures of the vision statement for this church. But love never fails. And to love one another as Christ loved us is meaningless unless you do it, unless you put it into practice. Amen? Those words mean absolutely nothing unless they are truly embedded in your heart. You know, 1 John 3:14 says, pardon me, we know that we have passed from death into life. Man, how? Because we agape, we love the brethren. Now listen carefully. He who does not love his brother abides in death. That is the word of God. Oh, how we should love one another, be good one to another, tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one to another as Christ has forgiven us. Amen? That's the word of God. We're led by the word of God, by the Spirit of God, not by the world, not by our flesh, not by our old man. We're new creations. Oh, no. Listen, Jesus said, I have a brand new law. Just hours before his death, I have a brand new law. Here it is, guys. This law that's going to change everything. This law is going to be so incredibly powerful. Now, somebody might be saying right now, Bill, I can't love. Are you born again? If you are, you can love. Why? How can you say that? Because of what the Word of God, who cannot lie, what He says. Romans 5:5. It says that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been shed abroad or poured out lavishly into our heart by the Holy Spirit that has been given unto us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Listen, if you are born again, you have God's supernatural love living inside of you. And all you have to do is let it out. That's all you have to do, is just simply let it out. And you know what happens? Whenever we love the way Jesus said to love, it has an impact that will change the world. Look at the next verse quickly. And it says, by this, meaning to love one another as Christ loved us. By this, how many? All. Think about that. Every person, not just a few, all will know what? That you're my disciples, Jesus said, if you have love one for another. Now listen, you know what Jesus just did? He gave the world the right to look at us and judge us. He said, by all, they will know. You know, there's nothing worse than going into a church that's cold. You know, the chosen frozen, you know what I'm saying? You know, did you know that cold love is a sign of the end times? Not the cold world of the cold love of the world, but of the church. It's a sign of the end. Believers not loving one another, betraying one another. No, that's a sign of the end, loved one, last days. No, listen. You know, it says, by this all will know. I looked through my church history book the other night, and I was reading about Tertullian, when he was writing about the Roman government, when they sent spies into the Christians' meetings to spy them out because they couldn't figure out what was going on. Let me read it to you. It says, and the Roman government was so worried about the Christians that they sent spies into their meetings. Now listen to what they said. Oh, see how these Christians love one another. These Christians, he writes, they are very strange people. I like that. Well, we are a peculiar people, the Bible says. Amen. He says, and listen to this. They meet together in an empty room to worship. You know, we have everything. Would you come if you didn't have a chair? Would you still come if it wasn't air conditioned, if it wasn't heated? If we didn't have this or that, would you still come? Think about that. He said, listen, they come to an empty room. They said, they don't even have an image to worship. And they speak of one, I'm sorry, by the name of Jesus, who is absent. Don't you love that? He's not there. But whom they seem to be expecting at any time. And my, oh my, how they love him and how they love one another. If Fort Worth, if the government, a city government, if Mr. Trump, if they sent spies from the White House into God's house, you know what I mean? To spy us out, what kind of report would they take back to him? Listen to me now. I know it's nearly time to go. Just bear with me. I have only about 25 or 30 more minutes. You know I'm teasing you. By this, all will know, Jesus said, that you belong to me. That you're by. Now listen, he didn't say the world and everybody will know that you belong to me, that you're my disciples because you belong to a church, that you're because you're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Calvary Chapelite. He didn't say that at all. He didn't say, oh, look at all the world's going to know because you show up and maybe you tithe and maybe you sing and you raise your hands and all of that. He didn't say because you are doctrinally correct, because you believe in the virgin birth. Because you believe in the deity of Christ, in his substitutionary sacrifice. He didn't say that. He didn't say that, oh, they're going to know who you are because you believe there is no other way and no other name given under heaven by which man might be saved. He didn't say that. Jesus didn't say that the whole world, everyone will know that you're my disciples because you believe in the personal, visible, bodily return of Jesus Christ to this world. No, he didn't say that at all. He said, here is the proof. Here is the divine litmus test if a person is truly born from above. You see, a lot of people say, well, you know what? If you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit. That's not true, loved one. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Speaking in tongues is a wonderful gift, but that's not, you don't understand. It doesn't say how many miracles you do. Oh, all these miracles, or oh, the great preaching, or bad preaching, or the great worship, or the bad work. It doesn't say that. It says this, by love, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another, if you love one another as I have loved you. Someone may be saying, well, Bill, it seems with just hours before Jesus' death that he would have something a little more profound to say than this love stuff. Well, I'm not talking about sloppy agape, okay? I'm not talking about that junk. I'm talking about love, God's love, amen? Let me tell you how profound loving one another as Christ loved us is. Here's something profound. Let me read it to you. 1 John 4:8. He who does not love, Christians, he who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Did you hear what I just said? Regardless of denominational affiliation, regardless of whatever a person may claim or even profess, if they, by the grace of God, the power of God, do not practice a lifestyle of loving in the church, loving one another as Christ loved us. He says, John says, listen, you don't have a relationship with God. The agape of God is uncaused. Listen, did Peter and them have problems? Come on. Do we have problems? But see, agape, the love of God, is uncaused. It's not based on any condition. It's unconditional. In other words, I just love you, not based on any performance. You don't have to perform. I just love you. I love you. Why? I have the love of God in me. I just love you. That's it. But don't you have to add up? Nope, I just love you. But wait a minute. You know, you just have to be, you know, something. No, you just, I just love you. You know, some of us are bearing fruit, you know, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Some of us are little babies. Some of us are carnal babes. Listen, I love you. I love you. Why? Because Jesus commanded it. And his commandments will always be our enablements. And by that, people will know who we really are. Amen. See, that is what it's all about. Listen, love, you've heard me say it so often, love doesn't always win. You know, Jesus loved everyone, but they still killed him. Not everyone is going to come to Christ, okay? But here's what I've learned. Yeah, love doesn't always win, but love never fails. Never fails. Never, ever fails. May I have something else that's very profound to share, and then we're going to close. Let me tell you what Paul said about love. You know it by heart. It's there in the great hymn of love in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians when Paul writes, and he says this. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I've become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. In other words, all I'm doing when I get around the believers is making a bunch of noise. That's it. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, man, I mean, you can speak, have the wisdom and knowledge, all the rest of it, healings, everything working for you. He says, and if I understand all mysteries and have all knowledge about everything in the world and everything in the scriptures, and though I have all faith, that I can say to that mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea. If I have all of that, but if I don't have agape, if I don't have love, if I am not loving other people in the body of Christ as Christ loved me, he says, I am nothing. Or as the Amplified Bible says, I am a useless nobody. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Loved one, listen, it's time to go home, but listen now as I close. The agape of God is a supernatural love. I don't know if I said it to you. I can't remember what I said. If I've said it, maybe I did. If I have, forgive me. But I told the first service, I said, when I left my wife in the back, you know, to come up here as Kevin was closing on the last song, I looked at my wife and I said this to her. I said, honey, there's one thing that the devil cannot do. And she said, what do you mean? And I said, he cannot counterfeit God's love. And do you know why? Because he doesn't have it. He can counterfeit the world's love, but he can't counterfeit God's love, because God's love is nothing like the world. Listen to me. If you are born from above, you have the supernatural love of God living in you. You can only receive it. And then you can experience as you love other people. And you know what you do? You change their lives. They see it. They go, where did you get this love? Why do you love? Why do you forgive? I'll tell you why. Because the love of God lives in me. If you're not born again, you know what? You're not going to experience that love. You're going to go out into the world and live for the wrong kind of love. But you know what? You know what can happen to you this morning? The one who loves you, that died for you, who went to the cross for you, who never wants you to go to hell. You know what? If you ask Christ to be the Lord of your life, yes, owner, master, you will receive this love into your hearts. I never loved the right way until I was born from above. Father, we thank you for this day. And that, Lord, I pray for this church to be a fountain of your agape, that we truly forgive one another, love one another, be good to one another, Lord, and help us, all of us, to work through the issues of this life. But, Lord, this morning, for those that may not know you as Lord, loved one, if that's you, if you don't know Jesus as Lord of your life, if you've never asked him to come in and be the Lord of your life, you can do so right now. You can be born from above. That means you're going to be changed. It doesn't mean all of your problems are going to be over, but it means that Jesus will be with you through your problems. You see, you can be changed right now. You don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to quit this or quit that. No, you have to be born again to quit this or quit that. You don't have the power. You can come to Jesus right now. If you've never asked him to be the Lord of your life, you may do so right now, very simply, right there where you are, in the chair, in the pew. You don't have to come down here. This is between you and Almighty God. If Jesus is not your Lord, and you say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, then stay right where you are. Just lift your hand straight up to heaven and say, Bill, will you pray for me? I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Quickly, lift it high and put it right back down so I can see it. Last call. If you feel the tug upon your heart, please don't delay. This may be your last opportunity. Last call. Anyone else? Father, as hard it is for me to believe, but it's okay. Everyone in this church service must be saved. I pray they are, Lord. I pray they not walk out of this door and miss the opportunity of escaping hell and experiencing life, abundant life. I pray, oh God, for this chapter to burn into our hearts. We love you. We praise you. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. God is good. Amen. What would we do without?